Good morning again. Don't worry, I don't have the Budweiser virus or any such viruses. Turns out that I had to go on Friday because I've been kind of draining a lot. And turns out I have a nice sinus infection that I've been nursing for a while with some Robitussin. So at least the Robitussin was treating the symptoms, but apparently not getting me any closer to better. So if I cough this morning, my apologies up front. All right, so we're continuing our journey here through Matthew 10, looking at discipleship. It's interesting this morning as I was praying that I started to think, well, you know, at this point, we've got a whole bunch of points that are coming together. And I started picturing in my head like some kind of a schematic, right? Or, you know, like, the, you know, how to build a disciple. I started thinking of things like automobiles and options and all those types of things. But you got to be always careful because obviously we're people. We're not robots. The Lord is working with us, and some of us sometimes are lemons, like myself. And so we're grateful for God's grace. And this morning, we're going to look at Matthew 10, 21 to 25. It's kind of an uncomfortable passage because it starts getting into issues of the fact that disciples are not loved. Disciples are not quitters, and disciples are not greater than their masters. Before I go into it, just as a point of reference, first century family relationships were very communal. They're not distant like ours tend to be today. So mom, dad, they would build a house for the parents, for the father, the man's in-law, mother and father to be cared for in as part of the extended family. They would live in close community, even aunts, uncles. So everybody would kind of cluster together. So unlike our world in which we all fly to the four corners, back then people lived close. And we actually got to see some of this when we lived in Italy. In Italy, they were still building these kind of extended family homes so that, you know, the mother-in-law suite, you know. And I think, you know, even in Puerto Rico, I think some of that is still happening. I see Natasha going, yeah, la suegra, right? The mother-in-law suite. And it's always the husband's mother-in-law. So sorry about that, ladies. Your mom's supposed to be cared for by, that gets a little tricky, doesn't it? Well, all right. Well, let's move on. And so praise God for the fact that, you know, even though today there's a lot of sin and brokenness that impacts our world, God shows us a way forward. And the passage also, just as a heads up, will take what I call an apocalyptic turn as it gets a little darker and starts to point to the situation, a time in which only God's intervention can actually resolve the issue. So let's look at Matthew 10, beginning with verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Let's pray. Father, we just humbly come to you and ask that by your Spirit you would teach us this morning, that you would help us to look at these passages and take comfort in knowing that you are sovereign, that our Lord Jesus is King, and that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Disciples are not loved. Look at that, verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father's child and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You know, it's interesting because betrayal is actually a common thing in life, isn't it? I mean, since Cain and Abel, there's been betrayal. Well, since Adam and Eve, because obviously they betrayed the trust of God by taking from the tree that they should not have. And I thought about David. Psalm 55, 12, 14 is one of David's maskils, where he says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." And, you know, it just, David often just shares his raw emotions. And I realize, you know, betrayal is, it's common. I mean, it happens. It happens today. Somebody wants a promotion, and what do? They backstab somebody in order to get ahead. They make sure that they look better than others. But this passage, I would say, is different because it takes me and leads me to the thoughts in Micah 7:6, where Micah, the prophet, he's now talking at the end of days. And he says, like in 7:1, "Woe is me, for I become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth." It's very dark. And Micah's talking about those last days. And in Micah 7:6, he says that, "For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." But look at verse 7 of Micah 7. "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And so this is a reminder that things are not actually going to get better. You know, we are not going to see a world in constant improvement till Jesus returns. It is actually a sign that we are drawing into the summertime, the harvest, the end of it, as the Lord Jesus is more quickly approaching. And we as the church not only should desire that, but we should then also be energized by that. That's why we should share the gospel. Because truly, if the disciples back then thought that Jesus is coming soon, how much more sooner is he coming now, right? We should be motivated by that truth. And look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Paul warning Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Now, is Paul telling Timothy here, well, let them all go to hell and burn because these are bad people? No. He's, don't be taken in by them, right? Just because the world around us has decided to take free license with everything doesn't mean that we as a church of Jesus should do the same. God sets our laws. God sets our standards, our moral compass, not the world. And so the world may go downhill, but we got to climb uphill. We got to keep climbing towards Zion. We got to keep climbing towards our Lord and Master Jesus, who is coming. And so we have to not be taken in. So even though betrayal is common, even though we know that that type of betrayal is going to actually become more hurtful in the last days, we're not to be taken in. We're not to be giving up. But look at verse 22 of Matthew 10. So he says this betrayal is going to happen, right? And it's brother against brother, father against child. I mean, this is deep betrayal. Rebellion, murder. In verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And you will be hated. I started thinking about hatred, and I realized hatred's normal. Hatred is a common experience to all of us. All the way back here, we see Paul writing to Titus in Titus 3:3, where he tells him, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. So hatred's normal, isn't it? That is a part of the human experience. But for us as the church, what's it say? For we ourselves were once. We used to be this way. We are no longer this way. Remember last week, I spoke about being snake doves, right? And that we can think like the world, but we're not to react like the world. We're not to respond like the world. We don't repay evil for evil. We repay good with good, and we repay evil with good. We do good. We do good so that all may glorify our Father when they see our good works. And so we as a church must understand that hatred is a part of the normal cycle of human existence in a broken, rebellious world. But this hatred, though, is different. This hatred is different because why? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. For my name's sake. This hatred is different because it is a part of the fulfillment of Scripture. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus, Messiah, Christ, on earth, was despised. Why? Because he had to take that road to the cross. Jesus came for one thing and one thing only, which was to die for the sins of men and women, to be nailed to a cross, to endure the punishment that we all rightly deserve. Because remember, he separated from God on the cross. That great, sad, tragic moment where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was darkness because God the Father turns his back on God the Son. And so we know that the hatred that people have of us because of Jesus is to fulfill Scripture. Look at John 15. Jesus explicitly tells us that when he says, John 15, verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. And so this hatred is different. It is a hatred that spawns from the fulfillment of Scripture because Jesus is to be hated by those who hate the Father. as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens is we start to see the beauty of Jesus. We start to really, truly fall in love with our Savior and embrace what He's done for us. And it becomes hard for us to go to think, how is it that they don't see it? How is it that the lost don't see the beauty of Jesus Christ? But we must remind ourselves that at one point, we didn't see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And somebody was praying for you. Somebody cared enough to bring you the gospel news. And in that moment, like Paul, when Ananias, the good Ananias, comes to pray over him, and the scales fell from his eyes. I was blind, but now I see. And as a spoiler alert, friends, this is for on March 15th. One of the points that I will be talking about is Matthew 10:38. You see, because if Jesus is hated, and we're going to be hated for His name's sake, then we have to keep that in mind when He says in Matthew 10:38, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I don't know if you picked up on the themes of the songs, but there was themes of struggle, themes of victory, themes of following Jesus, themes of struggle. We are to follow our Lord regardless. And so, disciples aren't loved. I hope that's not a news flash for you. This don't preach very good. But guess what? The world may not love you, but Jesus Christ loves you. And how much more can we ask for? The world may not love us, but Jesus loves us. God the Father loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. The Holy Triune God loves us. What more could I want? Look at verse 22, second part. But the one who endures will be saved. The one who endures to what? To the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So my second point is, disciples aren't quitters. In the face of the fact that you will be hated by the world for the sake of Jesus' name, you're not quitters. We're not to be quitters. Why? Because endurance has always been something that God has lauded in His people. Look at Joshua 1:7. Joshua is filling some big shoes. Moses is gone. Joshua now is to lead the people into the conquest of the land. And he's told, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. We're called to endure. Endure in the same direction. We are to endure in the same direction. We don't have to wonder, do we need to zig here, zag there, and go everywhere? No. Endure in the same direction, which is what? Go make disciples. Make disciples. Obey what the Lord has taught us. How about Galatians 6:9? And let us not grow weary of what? Doing good. Doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so we know that we're called to endure. We know we're called to move forward, to do good as we're going forward. But here's the amazing thing. This endurance, where does it come from? Does it come from you? Does it come from inside you? It does not. It comes from God. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, saying, hey, we're in our travels, and we experienced some affliction in Asia. We don't want you to be unaware of it. For we were so utterly burdened, beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So my friends, whenever you hear, God won't put any more on you than you can handle, that is a lie. That is a lie. God will absolutely put you through way more than you can ever handle so that you may trust the cross of Christ, so that you may trust Him as God, as Lord, as Savior. Because apart from that, if you can do it, then why did He hang on a cross? If you got any ability to get through that gate, why did He do it? Because you have no ability. And it is God Himself who gives us that power. Listen, it is a beautiful thing to be told. God won't give you more than you can handle. Oh yeah, that feels real warm and good. God helps those who help themselves. All lies. Lies from Satan. Why? Because Satan wants you to not be relying on God. Satan wants you to rely on yourself. Satan wants you to believe that you're the best thing since sliced bread, and it is your self-worth that is the highest good. It is the worth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which is the greatest good. Not our wealth, not our goodness, not our own worth. It is Jesus. And if we, as the gospel people, don't embrace that, then people don't understand why we are in love with Jesus. If we tell them that all Jesus is going to do is just buff up their car and make their life just a little bit better, then what's the point? I don't need that Jesus. No thanks. Because if I start following that Jesus, I may run into verses like this that says, disciples aren't loved. Oh, I don't want that. Really? Just for a buff? I get hated and spit on and despised by the world for a buff? No, it's so much more. It's so much greater. Because look, in James 1:12, what's it say? James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Isn't that amazing? You've got a great and mighty promise from God. Endure in this life, which, guess what? Whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, the brokenness of this world is still going to impact you. You can deny Jesus all you want, but your life is still going to be a hot mess. If you endure and you love Him, you will receive the crown of life. You will receive eternal life. That is a wonderful message. Brokenness and a hot dumpster fire. Brokenness and the crown of life. I'll take brokenness and the crown of life. Because the amazing thing is that God, as He's working in us, blesses us and gives us favor and graces us. Because guess what? Our lives, if you're honest, they're not a hot dumpster fire all the time, are they? And how often do you praise God for that? We need to be praising God more often for the fact that our lives is not a hot dumpster fire. Because He graces us and gives us so much more than we deserve. And so we will be rewarded. We will be rewarded. But then what do we see here? In Matthew 10, back to Matthew 10, we see that He says, look, if you endure, you're going to be saved. And when they persecute you, not if, but when. And again, we talked last week about the fact that persecution here in America doesn't necessarily feel like persecution in China or in some other nation. We have first world persecution. People don't like your Facebook post. Somebody might say something nasty to you on Twitter. That's first world problems, folks. Nobody's coming down, breaking down your house, dragging you out to the street, beating you till you, hopefully, in their eyes, deny the Lord Jesus and setting your house on fire. There's a video that I was going to show, but I delayed it because I wanted to have the Annie Armstrong Easter offering videos. But in this video, this woman, it is a sad 6 minutes. Why? because they're talking about this missionary family. They go on mission, and one day, while the husband and the wife are outside the home, militants break into the house and kill their two children. Kill them. And set the house on fire. And here we are complaining. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Listen, part of being a snake dove is strategic retreats. All right? I mean, you see it in the book of Acts. Right? They get jailed. They, you know, they're singing a song. An angel comes, opens the door. Do they say, oh, wait, no, no. We haven't been beat enough. We're just going to sit here. Look, if God opens the door for you to flee, flee. Right? Let's not be like, oh, no, you don't know what you're doing, God. So I need a little bit more whipping for you. That's not what Paul means about building up the suffering of Christ in his own body. That's not at all what he means. We are to sometimes take strategic retreats, right? Snakes, right? We're as crafty and as smart as a serpent, right? We can think like the world, but we can flee like doves, snake doves, right? We don't always have to like curl up and get ready to strike. Sometimes we take flight and we go. But here's the thing. To me, the most important part of this was, as I sat there and I was like, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying? Well, you know, you can get into things like, well, he says this before the transfiguration, and so, therefore, it's here because he's basically telling them, look, you're not going to be on mission throughout all of Jerusalem and Judea. You won't get everywhere until you see me transfigured. Well, but he says this to all 12, and he only takes three up to the mountain, right? So that can't be it. And so I was, and then I thought, wait, the Son of Man comes. Man, that is a end of times reference, right? So I told you that the language here is apocalyptic when you start talking about brothers delivering brothers, fathers, children being hated, persecuted. It is a totally different thing going on. What this means to us, this is how you apply this. Our work will never be done till Jesus Christ returns. You will never get through every town of the United States before the Son of Man comes. Why? Because not every town will accept, right? They get run out. You get run out of towns. And so guess what? You didn't get to go through it. Because they stopped you at the gate. They were like, no, no, we don't want none of that Jesus mess in here. Get out. So guess what? You never went through that town. And so there are some people who unfortunately will be lost because they reject the gospel outright. But yet, our job is not done. Matthew 24, look at verse 9 to 14. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Man, did I sign up for that? And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You see the parallels? This is Jesus speaking on the mountain of the Olivet. Okay, this is his end times when they asked him, when is the sign of the end of the age? How will we know that it's time? And so this is some of the things he talks about. They'll deliver you up to death. You'll be hated by all the nations. So not just your neighbors. Now every nation in the world is going to hate you for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Huh. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Don't be taken in. And because of lawlessness, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Did I not just read that in Matthew 10? And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Just because not every single person will hear the gospel doesn't mean it wasn't proclaimed. Some people can hear you, but they're not listening. Our job is to proclaim, to say forth, to speak forth God's truth. Not necessarily to convince them. That's God's job. Just like God convinced you, we must trust that God will do that. Finally, disciples are not above their master and teacher. Verse 24, 25, and the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the servant like his master. But if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is where I go. I'm a Star Wars nerd, sorry. So here we go, Star Wars reference. For those of you Star Wars fans, you'll get this, but I'll give you the background for some. So in Star Wars, right, the bad guys are called the Sith. And the Sith, right, they were all about power and power struggles. In a long, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, in the background of the long, long ago, the bad guys decided, you know what? We're always killing each other. So two of them got together and said, you know what? Let's just kill everybody else except us two, right? So I'll be the master, and you be the apprentice, right? And then this will work out. This will work out. We'll consolidate power, right? Instead of trying to share the power, let's just consolidate it. And the thing is that in the Sith world, the bad guy world, the apprentice is always trying to figure out how to become stronger than the master, right? He's always trying to figure out. And then once he gathers enough power, or she gathers enough power, take him out. Kill him. And now I'm the master. And then I'll go find an apprentice who'll do all my little dirty work for me. Guess what, folks? This ain't Star Wars, right? We will never be above Jesus. We will be like Jesus. Not even equal to Jesus. We will be like Jesus. It's enough for the servant to be like the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. Colossians 1, 10 to 11. And this is just one of many of the walkabout, I call them, verses. So, as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to be like our master. We are to do the kind of things that our master did without claiming to be our master or claiming to be equal with our master. And there are some out there, some of them wolves, that are telling people things like that you basically are going to be Jesus. There's a whole religion group that says you're going to get to be a god. And then you get to choose your kids, and one of them's Jesus and one of them's Satan. And it's not Star Wars. It's not fantasy. And remember this, if they crucified Jesus our Lord, why are we going to think we'll fare any better? Right? Remember that. They crucified Jesus. Being a disciple is a tough road to walk. It is not a simple road. Thus, Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You are not being called into a life of ease and comfort. It is a disciple's life. It is a life that is intended to be focused on clinging on to Jesus, clinging on the promise and the truths of God. In your bulletin this morning, you have a little paper. Hopefully you've been paying attention because we have a quiz. There's some fill in the blanks. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a quiz. It's just my closing points here for you. Because I realize, you know, I finished this up like, oh, man, I'm just not feeling very loved. I'm feeling unloved and almost like, wow, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if people are like, not come back. They'd be like, well, if that's really what Christianity is about, see ya, right? Or I'll go down to some other church that's going to tell me something I like to hear, itch my ears, and I'll be very happy. So if you're feeling unloved, if you're wanting to quit, well, here's the thing. Jesus, he prepared us for this. He prepared the disciples. Look at Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, I'm going to read 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus tells the disciples up front. This shouldn't be a surprise, shock, like, oh, the fine print. Jesus, you didn't tell us about the fine print. How about Matthew 5, 43 and 44? He tells them, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Hopefully these verses now suddenly have a context for you on how you apply this in your life. Because disciples are not loved. Disciples aren't supposed to be quitters. And we're not trying to exceed Jesus, we're trying to be like Jesus. And so, what is our response? First, the first blank, we should prepare. And the second one, and encourage others. Just like Jesus prepared and encouraged his disciples, we need to disciple people and we need to encourage and prepare them. And say, listen, following Jesus is not going to be a cakewalk. If you're serious about this, you're going to find it's not easy. But you know what? Here's how God has met my needs. Here's how God's comforted me. Here's how God has walked with me all this time. So that's the first point. Prepare and encourage others, just like Jesus did. Jesus, second point, Jesus showed what it looked like to walk. Right? 1 Peter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus showed us the way. Don't revile when you're reviled. Don't hate when you're hated. Haters gonna hate. No, haters ain't gonna hate. Followers of Jesus are gonna love. And we're gonna continue to what? Entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. So what's blank for B? Live it. Many of us have read enough of our Bibles that we should start to understand, what is this walking about business? How do we walk about in our faith? Be like Jesus, right? So it's kind of like, what would Jesus do? But you got to take it deeper than that. Because what would Jesus do turns into sometimes this weird kind of, you know, I don't know what, but the intent was great, but look, it's going to be hard. There's times where you're going to be like, I don't care what Jesus did, because I want to slap that person. They're treating my child in a manner I don't like, and I'm protective. I'm going to kill somebody, right? Or, you know, at work, my boss is just a jerk. I'm going to figure out how I set them up, right? Because I can get away with that. I got ways, right? No. That's not snake doves do. Don't do that, right? We don't do that. We live it out. We live out what it means to be like Jesus. And the third point, Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth as it was in heaven. Remember the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer for the end times. That is a prayer that points you to the end. Because we want to see God's kingdom established on earth just as it is currently established in the heavens. And so we have to understand that. Look at Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Man, that is a verse. That is a verse that has got a lot of deep truth in it. It's a beautiful verse. Can't really unpack it right now. But things that jump out, you're a citizen. A citizen of what? Of the kingdom of heaven. And what are we doing? We're waiting for Jesus. And Jesus has the power to take these junky bodies that get coronaviruses, that get sinus infections, that get cut up, tripped up, jacked up, messed up, and transform them to the likeness of his glorious body. Praise be to God when I don't get a cold ever again. Or am tempted to sin. That is what I look forward to the most. To be able to go, no, didn't even think about getting angry. Wow, praise be God. I think we'll be able to recognize the temptation and go, well, didn't even really faze me. The flesh is dead. Praise Jesus. I have a body like his. Or how about 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Whoa! When Jesus comes back, he's not happy. Okay? He first time he came to save and reconcile the world. Second time he's coming to judge it rightly. That's why we need to tell people about the good news. Escape the wrath to come while there's still chance. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And so, the final two blanks there, embrace the tension of the now, but not yet. I started to use that term with y'all. We live in the now, but not yet. We live in the now reality of being saved by grace. But we don't have the full benefits yet. That's the now and the not yet. We live in a tension between the spirit being willing and the flesh being weak. And when we lean on Jesus, the spirit is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to say no and resist the devil, and he will flee. And so we must live in this tension of the now, but not yet, and live for the kingdom come. Man, we have got to be people-minded on the coming kingdom. Someone, I done forgot his name, but he was a poet, and this is not a Christian quote, but sometimes it's thrown out there where I can't remember the guy's name. I'll get it next week. He had said that some people are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. That is not true. If you're not heavenly-minded enough, guess what? You're going to be of no earthly good to anybody because you won't believe and obey Jesus. If your hope is not in the heaven to come, in the kingdom come, then guess what? You're going to be like, whatever. I don't really care. It's a thing I do. It's a box I check. But if you truly understand, look, you're going to find times you're not loved, but God loves you. You're going to want to quit, but God is going to pull you through it. And you will be like Jesus. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these truths. And now I ask, Father, that you would just move in our hearts. That you would help us to think about this all week long, Lord. And if there's something that needs to be worked out in our hearts, Lord, a hard spot, that I would pray that your Holy Spirit would, by its power, just pound on that rock pound on that spot. Lord, don't give us any rest this week if we are to wrestle with any of this. Let us wrestle. Guide us through that wrestling. And let us find true rest in you. True peace. Father, help us to be transformed more and more into the likeness of your Son as we seek to spread your good news, as we seek to be obedient to the call that you've given us in our community, in our city, in our state, in our country. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.